This time I invite you to open a Bible to Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 8. Old Testament book of Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 8. And if you would like to use one of the red Bibles from the seats this morning, our text can be found from start to finish on page 7. Page 7 in the red Bibles, Genesis chapter 9, beginning in verse 8. Well, a few weeks ago, I made the claim from this pulpit that Christians are those who traffic in truth. And that while our distinctive accent may be grace, the native tongue with which we are to speak is the truth. And that's true most of the time. But it's also the case that we occasionally live by lies. And while we ought not to, and confession is appropriate along with requisite application for forgiveness from the Lord or others that we may be in connection with, there is a linguistic convention that we have developed in order to assure one another that, look, you can trust me, or you can be confident that I will never do that or say that again. And that linguistic convention is commonly known as a promise. It's also known as a vow or an oath. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 34, Jesus says, in rather startling language on this subject, I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Now, commenting on this very text in his classic 1937 book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, the very existence of oaths is proof that there are such things as lies. If lying were unknown, there would be no need for oaths. Oaths are intended as a barrier against untruthfulness. The Old Testament had expressed its condemnation of the lie by the use of the oath. But Jesus destroys the lie by forbidding oaths altogether. The lie must be seized by Jesus in the very place to which it flees, in the oath. Therefore, the oath must go, since it is protection for the lie. Bonhoeffer's logic is relentless. It is nearly unassailable. I say it's nearly unassailable because I think it is true. It is the exception to the rule, but it is true that while, and some Christians have disputed it, they have actually forsworn all swearing, it does seem that there are circumstances where covenants, where promises among one another are fitting. You can think of the promise of a marriage covenant, of course, the promise of a membership covenant in a church, perhaps a promise you might make in a legal proceeding to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you, God. Those are fitting exceptions to the rule, but generally speaking, Bonhoeffer's right on track with his understanding of our Lord's teaching. Paul was much of the same mind in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 17. Paul says, was I vacillating when I said I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why we utter our amen to God through him for his glory. Here's the thing, friends. We live, as you know, in a fallen world, a world that is drenched with deception. Our society swirls with half-truths and white lies and spin and gaslighting and outright malarkey. And furthermore, our hearts are prone to believe it and to participate in it. Walking through this life sometimes is like walking through a hall of carnival funhouse mirrors, and it can make you feel increasingly unsure of where it is that you stand, increasingly impossible to know what's true, which people you can depend on, even who you are. Which brings us to today's big idea. In a world full of broken promises, there is no greater security than knowing the God of the Noahic covenant. In a world full of broken promises, there is no greater security than knowing the God of the Noahic covenant. Would you look with me this morning as we consider today's sermon text, Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 to 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." In a world full of broken promises, there is no greater security than knowing the God of the Noahic covenant. So here's the first point today. Our Lord's word is his bond, so let us see and savor the sort of the Noahic covenant. Our Lord's word is his bond, so let us see and savor the sort, S-O-R-T, of the Noahic covenant. Now, I agonized a bit over the word for this first blank. As you might imagine, I do from time to time. I noodled with it for quite a while. We've got four words that begin with the letter S in our outline today. I'm much happier with the other three, truth be told. The letter is right. The word is almost right. But we're going to have to go with it because it's time to preach. When we speak of the sort of the Noahic covenant, the first thing we need to do actually is to tackle that word covenant. Covenant is an oath-bound commitment in relationship. That's what a covenant is. It's an oath-bound commitment in relationship. And when we speak of the Noahic covenant, this is the language of biblical covenants. When we encounter a covenant with a particular name in the Bible attached to it, we traditionally add the IC on the end to identify it. So across the landscape of Holy Scripture, we encounter the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and the Davidic covenant. And depending upon your interpretive framework, depending upon how you count them, those are the ones that end in IC. And the one that we have today in front of us is the Noahic covenant. Now, the reason we can speak of the sort of the covenant that the Noahic is because of the general rule that all covenants follow in Scripture. That is, that they are either unconditional or conditional. It either has conditions or it doesn't. Another way to say this is that every covenant in the Bible is either unilateral or it is bilateral. Now, uni, of course, refers to one, bi refers to two, lateral is a Latin word for side. So a unilateral covenant is a one-sided arrangement, and a bilateral covenant is a two-sided arrangement. In a unilateral covenant, there are no negotiations, no haggling, no trade-offs, no mutual terms. And here in the Noahic covenant of Genesis chapter 9, we have an unconditional promise from God. A unilateral covenant undertaken by the Lord himself, beginning and ending with God. This is not prompted by Noah. This is not expected by Noah. This is certainly no negotiating with Noah. Let's take a look. Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you." And then if we drop down to verse 11, we encounter the specific, explicit content of this covenant when the Lord says, "I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off from the water by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And there it is. That's the Noahic covenant. And this never again harkens back to the sermon text we had from 3 weeks ago, chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, is our Lord's personal dialogue within himself. But the difference here is striking. In Genesis chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, there is similar language, but the Lord is only speaking, he's reflecting within his own mind. In chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, the mind of God is here is private. In Genesis 9, 8 and 11, the personal, private, intimate meditations of the mind of God are now made public, and they are spoken to his creatures. And let's be clear, this covenant is unconditional. It's unilateral, and that means it's utterly stable. Derek Kidner writes, "There is no mutuality here." That is exactly right. This is not, I will do my bit, and you all do your bit, and you had better take care of your side of the street. It's not how this covenant works. Gordon Wenham observes that this is about the future stability of the cosmos. And God says, it's stable. Our world is full of chicken littles who will tell us that the sky is falling. It ain't. Matthew Henry says that God's covenants are established more firmly than the pillars of heaven or the foundations of the earth. Amen. This is how it begins. This is the first covenant. So, brothers and sisters, in a world full of broken promises, there is no greater security than knowing this God, the God of the Noahic covenant. Do you know him today? The God who is there is not a God like we might imagine. He's not like us. Fickle, erratic, easily irritated, undependable, hand-wringing, flighty, fickle, flaky. It's not our God. I, the Lord, do not change. Malachi 3:6. With him there is no variation or shifting shadow. James 1:17. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. In a world full of broken promises, there is no greater security than knowing the God of the Noahic covenant. So our Lord's word is his bond. Let's begin just by setting the table here. This first point is to see and savor the sort of covenant this is. It's unilateral, unconditional. Second point today, let's see and savor the scope of the Noahic covenant. Our Lord's word is his bond. So let's see and savor the scope of the Noahic covenant. Now, this is where the Noahic covenant shines, unlike any other covenant in the Bible. When lined up against the Abrahamic and Mosaic and Davidic, even when compared with the new covenant itself that we just celebrated in that meal, there is no promise of God so staggeringly all-inclusive as the Noahic covenant. There's nothing like it. For this covenant is not merely for Noah. It's not merely, as we will see, for Israel. It's not merely for the church. This covenant is not merely for all people everywhere. This covenant is nothing less than cosmic in its embrace of all that is. For the Noahic covenant is not merely unilateral. The Noahic covenant is undeniably universal. In this way, we are indeed universalists. Genesis chapter 9, verse 9, God says that this covenant is with you and your offspring after you, and every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. You hear him? This covenant is for Noah's family and for his descendants. And that means it's for Abraham. We're going to meet Abraham in a few chapters. It works for Abraham because Abraham is descended from Noah's son, Shem. He's included here. But since Abraham is included, that means that the Jews are included. This covenant is for Jews and for Gentiles. This covenant is for Christians and for Muslims. The Noahic covenant is for Republicans and for Democrats and for independents. The Noahic covenant is for old people and for young people. The Noahic covenant is for listeners of KQRS as well as KTIS. The Noahic covenant is for homeschoolers and public schoolers and classical Christian schoolers. The Noahic covenant is for the woke left as well as for the woke right. The Noahic covenant is for complementarians as well as egalitarians. It's for Calvinists and Arminians. It's for cessationists and for continuationists. It's for credo Baptists as well as pedo Baptists. The Noahic covenant is for dogs and cats, for sheep and for wolves, for the penguin and the albatross, for dragonflies and mosquitoes, for snails and centipedes, for gut bacteria and pathogenic bacteria. The Noahic covenant is for yeast and for mold. The Noahic covenant is for everything and everyone in all of creation. That is one sweeping covenant. And God speaks in verse 12 to Noah and his family. He assures them that this covenant includes you and every living creature that is with you. It is for all future generations. Verse 15, he says that this covenant is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. Verse 16 affirms that every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth is included. And then finally in verse 17, we read in God's own words that the Noahic covenant is established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. We conservative evangelicals are folks who commonly are known for our clear lines and our tidy categories, our sharp distinctions. In the words of the four solas of the Protestant Reformation, we believe that a human being can be justified only on the basis of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, and as well we should. Scripture alone teaches such things. So let's keep our doctrine sound and our preaching clear and our message unambiguous. And yet we ought to keep our message unambiguous in every part of the message. When Scripture itself issues an arms open, warm-hearted, stunningly inclusive, incredibly comprehensive, magnificently broad, unilateral promise like this one, like Noah's covenant, let's not be stingy in believing it and enjoying it and announcing it and allowing our lives to be affected by it. Gordon Wenham asks, but will man's efforts to multiply again be brought to naught by a global flood? Answer, no. Now, we typically don't like hearing no. This is a good no. God says it four times in two chapters, never again, never again, never again, never again. In a world full of broken promises, there is no greater security than knowing the God of the Noahic covenant. Our Lord's word is his bond, so let us see and savor the scope of the Noahic covenant. It is magnificent in its scope, and that is an understatement. Everyone and everything is in on this one. Everyone gets to come, which is what makes this next point so very extraordinarily painful on the face of it. Point three today, our Lord's word is his bond, so let us see and savor the sign of the Noahic covenant. Our Lord's word is his bond, so let us see and savor the sign of the Noahic covenant. Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 to 17. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Most every covenant in the Bible is explicitly accompanied with a sign. And that particular sign stands as a seal, a token, a pledge, an earnest of God's intentions with it. So the sign of the Abrahamic covenant is circumcision. Sign of the Mosaic covenant is Sabbath. You could also argue that the Mosaic law itself is a feature of that sign. The sign of the new covenant is the Lord's Supper. Or to some degree, we could maybe even think through baptism as a sign of the covenant. And yet here in Genesis chapter 9, the Lord makes crystal clear that the sign of the Noahic covenant is the rainbow. The rainbow. Verses 12 and 13 once more. God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth." What is a rainbow? Well, one resource I consulted told me that a rainbow is a natural phenomenon that appears as a multicolored arc in the sky. It forms when sunlight interacts with tiny water droplets in the air, usually after rain. Here's what happens. Refraction. Sunlight enters into a raindrop and bends. Reflection. The light bounces off the inside surface of the droplet. Refraction again. As it exits, it bends once more and splits into different colors. This process separates white sunlight into its component colors, creating the familiar sequence: red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. Scientifically, a rainbow is an example of dispersion of light, where light is separated into a spectrum based on wavelength. You usually see a rainbow when the sun is behind you, or rain and mist is in front of you. That's why rainbows appear opposite the sun in the sky, end quote. Now, that is mind-blowing. That is jaw-dropping. And yet, echoing the Chronicles of Narnia for a moment, that's just what a rainbow is, or rather what it's made of and what it does, but not what it is. What is a rainbow? We need to begin, of course, with whose a rainbow is. Did you notice the pronoun before the word bow in verse 13? The Lord refers to in Genesis 9:13 to my bow. If you've never seen it before in your Bible, please see it now. Take a gander. Feast your eyes on that pronoun. God says, "This rainbow is my bow. It belongs to me." It's worth noting. It's quite clear and it's quite emphatic. This celestial optical phenomenon doesn't belong to any human group or organization. It doesn't belong to me. doesn't belong to you, not least to the LGBTQ community. This multicolored ark is created by God, displayed by God, for God, as a reminder to God. Despite what's happening in the broader culture with this image at the moment. The word for bow here in verses 13, 14, and 16 is the same word that is used 70 different times in the Bible to describe a hunter's bow used in warfare. And though it's somewhat subtle at first glance, when the Lord sets his bow in the cloud in verse 13, he's communicating visually what he's promising verbally. That is, he's hanging up this particular weapon of his choice, namely a global flood by water, never again to aim it at humanity. Furthermore, the Psalms and the prophets even describe lightning as God's arrows. Recall, too, that the floodwaters were said to prevail on the earth repeatedly in chapter 7. And that word for prevail frequently refers to armies gaining a victory in the Old Testament. The message is that the waters of the flood, according to one commentator, are like hostile warriors attacking and undoing God's creation. So when the Lord sets his bow in the cloud, he is making a massive statement. He's laying it down. God's bow is no longer drawn back, not this bow anyway, in firing position upon his creatures. Rather, he's hanging it up. He's retiring this weapon of war. And when he sees it in the cloud, it will remind him of what he has done, what he's committed to never doing again. Never again. You ever thought of that before? What do you imagine it means to the Lord that a group as rebellious as the LGBTQ revolution has co-opted this image as their flag, as their standard, and they raise it as the rallying cry for their cause? It's not theirs. And furthermore, what does it mean that there are churches that proudly display these colors outside their buildings? They know what they're doing. And the language of proudly is not incidental. These are known as pride flags. It's a very dangerous use of language. So what does this mean for us today? Well, though this bow with its arrows of destruction by a global flood is no longer aimed at humanity, it is true that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, was indeed pierced for our transgressions. And while the rainbow wonderfully reminds us of God's mercy after the judgment of the flood, guaranteeing his commitment to never again destroy the world by water, it's also true that it points forward to a greater reality that Christ absorbed as he was baptized into a flood of judgment on our behalf at the cross, where he was indeed pierced for our transgressions. Acts 4:27 and 28, the early church prays, "For truly in this city we're gathered against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." And while it's true that God has indeed hung his bow in the cloud, it's also true that he aimed his judgment and condemnation one final time as he drew it back and pierced his son. Christ, therefore, who absorbed the wrath of God for anyone who would ever turn from their sin and put their faith in him. Isaiah tells us that he was indeed pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Folks may fly this flag and these colors in any way they wish, in any expression of deviancy and degeneracy and pride they desire. But God himself has redeemed the rainbow. And he offers forgiveness through the piercing of the Prince of Peace for anyone who will have it, for them, for us, for all. It's his bow. It's not ours, and it's not theirs. In a world full of broken promises, there's no greater security than knowing the God of the Noahic covenant. The Lord's word is his bond. And so let us see and savor. Let us not stumble any longer over these colors. I'm not suggesting that we put together rainbow banners for the sanctuary next week, or maybe a flag for out front. That might miscommunicate currently in our culture. But don't get your back up against the wall about these colors. This is God's bow. This is God's design. And it shouldn't be manipulated any other way. This is the very sign of the Noahic covenant. Final point today. Our Lord's word is his bond, so let us see and savor the span of the Noahic covenant. Our Lord's word is his bond, let us see and savor the span of the Noahic covenant. Now, like a handful of other covenants in the Bible, this covenant has no expiration date. So we hear the Lord say to Noah in verse 9, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring." And while this certainly would include Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the fact of the matter is it does go a lot further than that. The words "and your offspring" gestures in the direction of the incorporation of generations far beyond their own. And so we hear in verse 11, the Lord say that "I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off from the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." We hear the words "never again" once more in verse 15. That tells us about the span of this covenant. And what these verses seem to suggest, verse 12 makes unambiguously clear when we read, "And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations." There's no stop date here. And finally, so as to remove no doubt, verse 16, "When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant that is between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." Oh, friends, please don't doubt it. No matter how many people have broken their promises to you, no matter how many promises you've broken to others, God is a God who goes deep and hangs in long with us. To quote the Jesus Storybook Bible, "You see, no matter what, in spite of everything, God would love his children with a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love." We break easily. We quit easily. We fold easily. Not our God. Our Lord's word is his bond, so let us see and savor the span of the Noahic covenant. Well, in a world full of broken promises, there is no greater security than knowing the God of the Noahic covenant. His word is his bond. So let us see and savor the sort of the Noahic covenant. Let us see and savor the scope of the Noahic covenant. Let us see and savor the sign. Don't choke on it. See and savor the sign. Be free to enjoy the rainbow, the sign of the Noahic covenant. And let us see and savor the span of the Noahic covenant. Now, there's a lot more to notice, as you might imagine, in a brief portion of scripture like this. There's a surprising amount to navigate, and that's why we've put together a community group study guide this week that's featured at moundfree.org, and if you gather with your group, I encourage you to work through it. There's a number of scripture references that I kind of just asked you to take my word for it. Those are all in the study guide. Everything you might want to know about bows and arrows and all the other aspects of this covenant, it's there. All those texts are there. Our hope is at some point over the next several days, you'd walk your way through this resource in your own devotional time with your family, perhaps with your community group. What does it mean to redeem the rainbow in 2026? Is this a ship that's just sailed? Are we ever going to get these colors back? Well, you'll have an opportunity to explore that question, and you can do it in the context of rich Christian community. I hope that you will, for the sake of our mission to be and make disciples of Jesus. Well, next week is Mother's Day, and though we very much look forward to celebrating our mothers and honoring them, mothers past and mothers present, we will also be turning to our next passage in our study of the book of Genesis. It's a bit of contrast to the day's festivities. The title of the sermon at this point is "Cursed Be Canaan." It's a wild passage, and we will explore it next week. We have much to consider, but right now let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I don't think, you know, a generation ago any of us would have imagined that you could spread the colors of the rainbow in front of us, and it would trigger us to think of something profoundly wicked and rebellious, and yet such is the case. And yet, Lord, the culture and even our hearts doesn't get to be in the driver's seat when it comes to what reality is and the world that we live in. We thank you, Lord, that this is indeed your bow. And the fact of the matter is, it belongs to a God who is stunningly long-suffering. Lord, the Noahic covenant in and of itself isn't about salvation. It's really about common grace. And though it is common, it is grace. And I pray it might be a point of contact with the culture, with the men and women on our lists of five. This covenant is for them. It's for the organisms that are below their feet today. It's for everything that lives in the universe. And so, Lord, may we recognize your heart toward all that you have made. And as we follow the storyline of Scripture, may we recognize that that bow was definitively picked up when you pierced your Son 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that by your wounds we are healed. And that healing is a message that we can proclaim to all. Everyone, everyone can come to Jesus. May we make that message clear this week. And may we explore the implications of what it means for, in a really stunning way, for this sign to be co-opted by a particular portion of our culture. Grant that we would think through this one together this week and come out on the other side with greater tools for mission, greater joy in our desire and design to be and make disciples of Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.